amen. I don't think we could sing any more appropriate songs this morning to remind us of who God is and why we're here together. And we're going to get to sing even more this evening as we'll have our singing night. And I look forward to that, not only because I get to be one listening to someone else present a message and be the student in the audience, but I love singing together. And when a crowd as full as we have and as full as we've had it in quite some time, I'm sure it's due to the weather turning around and being better, that you find the power in song. You see the reason why God wants us to sing, not only because it gives Him praise, glory, and honor, but that it stirs the soul within us when we are engaged in this act of worship. It's one of the most incredibly powerful and unique things about our worship to God, and as long as we're doing it with sincerity and devotion from our heart, we are giving God exactly what He desires. You think about that for a moment. What you and I have just done is what exactly God expected from us in a frame of worship. But you think about singing in general and the songs that we do sing, that we sing a lot of different songs in our worship. There's even a handful of songs that we sing about singing that say, I will sing the wondrous story. He gave me a song to sing about. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Ever will sing praise to the King, singing redemption song. You know, if you're like me, you've sung most of those songs probably hundreds of times in your life as a Christian. And there's a danger in that if we're not careful. That those words start to fade and we start paying more attention to the melody. And are we on key there? Is the pitch just right? Why did we sing it so fast or so slow? And start becoming extra panels on American Idol or whatever and judging how the song was performed instead of thinking about the words that were sung. Our ears may perk up, but our hearts may rarely be pricked if we don't truly reflect on the words of these hymns. Not that they are inspired themselves, but they come from, most of them, if not all, from God's Word, or have inspiration from God's Word. And while there are many songs in our hymn book that we've sung numerous times over, I left some copies in the pew for you this morning. I hope you saw that is not found in our book, that I built the sermon around this morning. But I had asked Brother Randy, and I appreciate so much that he led many of the songs that I had asked him to, and we'll lead another one here in a little bit, that gauge our mind in what I want to speak about this morning. It's not a sermon about song, but it's going to be centered around the points of a song. That's going to be our lesson this morning. And maybe it's better that we don't have this song in our book, at least not right now. Hopefully someday we'll have a way to sing a whole lot more songs, and including that one. But the song I have for you this morning is I Sing the Mighty Power of God. No intent to lead it this morning or have it led, but maybe without the distraction of the tune of the song and how it sounds and the time frame of how it's supposed to be led, we can focus on the message of the song, which is something we should always be doing. And we won't be reading this hymn line by line. You can, of course, take it with you and refer to it later. That's essentially the sermon notes for this morning. But I want to tie this in to our lesson, and I believe that it's apt for certainly some things that are going on in our world right now. Would you do me a favor? Can you put up your thumb and look at your fingerprint? Look at your thumb. I've never had so much approval for a sermon so early. Look at your fingerprint. That 54 billion chance that someone in this world has the same fingerprint as you. And if you're familiar with the world population, last I checked it was hovering around or a little over 7 billion people that are on the face of this earth. And so if it's a 1 in 64 billion chance, I'm going to say there's a really, really good chance nobody has your fingerprint. That way, I can keep sure nobody touches my bobbleheads in my office, and I know who it is, right? It's a unique thing that ties us and identifies who we are specifically, that we are made in a perfect design. And so how incredible is that, that much detail is tied into you as an individual? That while we have many of the same features and operate in the same way, and we walk, and we talk, and we communicate, and all of these things, there is this huge difference between us that is oftentimes overlooked, maybe seemingly minute, and yet it's the detail that delineates who we are from person to person. We read in passages like Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, where David said, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." What does David say there? You and I are special, not just because your mama or my mama told me so, but because David says that God has known us from the very beginning, not from the day that we are born, but from the moment we were conceived in the womb, that He has known us and He has fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of us. That even aside from our different fingerprints, there's not one person in here who looks identical to the other, not even the twins that we have in our audience. And so we have this difference about us in so many different ways, and we can see with the things that we can accomplish on a day in and day out basis, the jobs that we have, the thoughts that we can put together, the things that we can do and accomplish when we put our minds together, that we truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we go back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You think about how we literally started from the ground up. That God taking us from the dust to the ground, and maybe that should be a humiliating thing, a humbling thing, that we come from dirt and we're going to return to dirt. But at the same time, that divine nature of how God has made us in breathing into our nostrils the breath of life, that we became a created being. And that we all have the same family tree tying us all the way back to Adam. That we all have reason to care for one another, not just because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, but that we all have the same exact Creator. This morning I want to talk about the song of the created. Because I believe this is a lesson that our world needs right now. Not that I think the entire world is listening to this message, but maybe it's one that we can share with others. Because right now in our world, and specifically in our country, the sanctity of life is being devalued at an alarming rate. So much so that we have places like New York and Virginia who have been trying to implement laws and have implemented laws, at least in New York, I'm not so sure about Virginia yet, where they are trying to make it more and more accessible for people to receive an abortion, or in other words, murder their unborn child, who is almost born, in the case of Virginia, as one representative from the state of Virginia stood up before the council as she was receiving questions on the bill that she was presenting on abortion. And the man was asking her, up to what point can there be an abortion? Not that there is any point whatsoever that is acceptable in the eyes of God, but just to see how far this has progressed. She's talking seconds before the baby at full 9 months term is delivered, that child can be murdered. The irony of this is, as well, as I found a picture online and I read of this woman who has, there's no need to even name her, she's not worthy to be mentioned or given credit for anything, is that she has been known to nurse her own child on the Congress floor while attending meetings and sessions in Congress. I found a picture of her holding her daughter while swearing in to represent her district in the state of Virginia. My question, if I ever had the opportunity to speak with her, is, would you ever just term your child as a fetus? Did you ever just look at her in that way? And just consider that she was just a part of your body and you could do with her as you please and you could murder her? Would you dare do that? Or Cuomo in New York, who was being paraded and lauded for this law, and everything was being celebrated and this law being brought about. What about him? I'm sure he has children. Would he do the same? We are in a time where we call evil good and good evil. That's where we are. And it goes against the very fiber of our being, of who we are, that we have been made by God, tying us all the way back to the very start of God's story for us in Genesis. And we need to remind each other, let alone remind our world, our neighbors, our community around us, that life is important. And that we serve a God who created us. And that if we take a moment as we look at the words of this song that we have this morning to think about the mighty power of God, maybe then we would value this life even more. Maybe then we would have respect for the life of every single living thing. We read in the very first line of the song that God made the mountains rise, the seas flow abroad, and He built the lofty skies. And we know the account of God's creation in Genesis chapter 1 and the chapters following, that it was 6 days, and I truly believe that it was a literal 6 days. I know some brethren and some people in the religious world think that those 6 days are a metaphor. My question is, if God can speak the world into existence, I would pose that He could do it in 1 day. He could do it all in 1 second, in 1 millisecond. It could all have been here. And so when we're told that it was 6 days, I firmly believe that it was 6 days. But we know this account, and if you've started a Bible reading plan, you've read Genesis 1, you've probably read it 100 times over. But are we still amazed by the fact that we are created beings? And that everything that we see around us was created by the mighty power of God. That He is the one who brought all of this about. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 104. We're going to be not only taking points from the hymn that you have in front of you, but also taking many points from this psalm itself. Psalm 104, just an incredible psalm that we read of God's power and His creation. In Psalm 104, and let's pick up in verse 5, He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. Did you know that 1/5 of the world is filled with mountains, found in 3/4 of the countries of the world, the tallest one, of course, being Mount Everest? You think about that there are some places in this world, as we read the lines of the song there, that He made the mountains rise, that you have a place like Colorado that has beautiful mountains, and then you have the state that I'm not from, as some people think, Kansas City, Kansas. But the state of Kansas is just a flat piece of ground that is the most boring drive that you'll ever go through. If you vacation in Colorado, you know what I'm talking about. It's a great place to have somebody else drive so you can sleep. But it's the flattest piece of earth that you'll ever find. And then you get to Colorado, the very next state over, and you have all of these mountains. And so you think about the power of God, that He designed the world in this way, that He put everything in its place, and we have places like the Grand Canyon, these great cavernous places, and these places with different climates and different temperatures and different vegetation that we'll talk about later. And so just an incredible thing to see the design of God. Did you know this, that 71% of the earth is covered in water, with 96.5% of the water being found in the oceans? And you think about that, 71%, let's just do some rough math, that's about 3/4 of the world is covered in water. 3/4 of the world is uninhabitable by man. And yet we are thriving. And I oppose that we need that water very much to sustain us, to have the amount of land that we do. We need that kind of water for us, for our sustenance. He also built the lofty skies, but those lofty skies that we read about and sing about in this song pale in comparison to the wisdom that's spoken about and His power. He made the sun to rule the day, and the moon shines full at His command. from space.com, it says the sun lies at the heart of the solar system, where it is by far the largest object. It holds 99.8% of the solar system's mass and is roughly 109 times the diameter of the Earth. About 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. It's an incredible creation that God has put in the sky for us to rule the day, to provide life, to allow for us to continue to live in the way that we do. And then on the other side, the moon. The full moon occurs when the moon is on the opposite side of Earth from the sun, so that its face is fully illuminated by the sun's light. But we don't need these facts from science to tell us the purpose behind why we have these sources of light. We read in Genesis chapter 1 the creation of this light, that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. We read in Psalm 104 and verse 19, the reason for these light sources, just as we were just told in Genesis 1, that He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. That's always been just a mind-boggling thing to me for those pundits of evolution. How can there be such consistency with everything that we see around us if what created these things, what brought these things about, were just so random to collide and for everything to fall into place the way that it has? That we have a sun that consistently rises and sets, and we can set a watch to it. And it's why we have watches. It's why we have clocks. It's why we have time. That God created those light sources to mark time and to bring about certain seasons. And so for all of these reasons, to think about how incredible God is, that in His infinite wisdom and His infinite design, He made these impressive light sources to continually shine and His world to orbit around it continually. And so we have reason, as the psalmist says there in Psalm 113, verse 3, to recognize God's worthiness to be praised, that from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That even observing the sunrise and the sunset, that's enough to cause us and motivate us to praise God, because we had nothing to do with that and God had everything to do with it. But it would be one thing for God to create mankind and all of these amazing things in this world and just say, "Okay, that was good, let's see what they do with it." And God just sits back and watches like He's watching His favorite soap opera. How is this going to unfold? But He didn't do that. I think sometimes we have that idea of God, but in the day-to-day things that maybe we get lulled to sleep with, to understand that He has not just sat back and watched, but He has provided stability for the source of replenishment. And so we read in the second verse, of the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord, that He filled the earth with food. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11 about the vegetation that God filled the earth with. And there again in Psalm 104, the psalmist writes about this as well in verse 10. Psalm 104 and verse 10. "You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers." And so we see how God has provided over and over and over again. And then we see likewise in a few stanzas down in this psalm, in verses 27 through 30, of God's creation has full dependence on Him. In verse 27, He says, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Do we see the provisions of God in the seemingly small day-to-day things? I was just at Walmart last night getting a few things grocery-wise. And most of the time, I fail at this as well. And I'm guessing you probably do because we get distracted by life. But is it just not incredible to think that every time you go in there, there's food on the shelves? Or every time you open up your refrigerator, there's something in there? And I think, well, yeah, I worked for it. I earned money and I put food on the table, we say. But go back down to the elementary principle of it. Did you really have anything to do with that food? Say, well, no, a farmer did. Okay, but did that farmer originate that crop or that hog or whatever that we have in our refrigerator? All these things started with God. And that He made them in a way that they could continue to be sustained, but yet still He would have to send the rain to sustain those things and to allow the sun to continue shining. And so for us to continue to be sustained, do we recognize just how dependent we are? The psalmist is talking about here how these animals look to God to give them their food in due season. They understand, as we've talked about in Isaiah, the seemingly mundane, dumb animals that have more sense than the Israelites did at some points in Isaiah's writing. That do we have enough sense to pay attention, to understand, I have nothing without God. I am nothing without God. And it's just as simple as looking at the food in my home. Or just walking into the grocery store. That I am in complete and total dependence of God. To think about how good God is and how good God continues to be in those simple yet amazing ways that He continues to sustain us physically. He formed the creatures with His Word. And we can cross-reference Genesis 1, verses 20 through 25. But we see that still yet again in Psalm 104, in verses 24 through 26, just the verses prior. O Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which You formed to play in it. You think about how God created every creature. And then He put Adam, He put man in charge and had dominion over everything. And we still do. Much to Peter's dismay, we still have dominion over everything in this world. It is our right to eat beef and to eat pork, and I'm thankful for that. But to think about the innumerable, he says there in verse 25, the creatures innumerable. There's an article I came across, it's several years old, but I think is still effective today, found in the New York Times. It says that in the foothills of the Andes Mountains lives a bat the size of a raspberry. In Singapore, there's a nematode worm that dwells only in the lungs of the changeable lizard. The bat and the worm have something in common. They are both new to science. Each of them recently received its official scientific name. Myotis diminutus for the bat, Rhabdius singaporensis for the worm. These are certainly not the last two species that scientists will ever discover. Each year, researchers report more than 15,000 new species, and their workload shows no sign of letting up. Ask any taxonomist in a museum, and they'll tell you they have hundreds of species waiting to be described, says Camilla Mora, a marine ecologist at the University of Hawaii. The article goes on to say that scientists have named and cataloged 1.3 million species. How many more species there are left to discover is a question that has hovered like a cloud over the heads of taxonomists for two centuries. It's astounding that we don't know the most basic thing about life, said Boris Worm. Yes, I realize the irony of his name. Boris Worm, a marine biologist at Dalhousie University in Nova Scotia. On Tuesday, this was in 2011, Dr. Worm, Dr. Mora, and their colleagues presented the latest estimate of how many species there are based on a new method they have developed. They estimate, pay attention to these numbers, there are 8.7 million species on the planet, plus or minus 1.3 million. You do the math, that adds up to a nice round number of 10 million species. Maybe, maybe not. But better to be safe than sorry, the plus or minus there. But you think about that. Here we've been on this earth for thousands of years. Although some scientists, I don't know about these two, but sometimes scientists would say we've been here for billions of years. And maybe there's a little bit more leniency with just being here for a handful of thousands of years instead of billions. But we've been here this long and we still haven't discovered every single thing there is to discover as far as God's creation. You think about that. How expansive His creation is. The scientists are admitting here, we don't even know what's all out there. We're missing some stuff. We know that we are. There's stuff waiting to be described because we've never seen them before. They don't have a name. We've got to come up with one. To think about just how expansive God's creation is. But yet God knows the number of each one. As Jesus would reference there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, God knows when each sparrow falls. We sing a song about that. That the eye that sees each sparrow falls, His unseen hand is in it all. That God knows the full scale operation of His creation. Down to the bird, down to that worm that was just discovered. And yet, in all of these things, we see that He pronounced them good. Time and again, throughout the account of God's creation of the world and its inhabitants, we read that it was so, and we read that just a moment ago, and that it was good, that every single thing that God created to fit His design, it fit to perfection, it fit to His satisfaction, to where He could just simply say, it was good. To think about those 8.7 million species, plus or minus the 1.3 million, and however many more there may be, that God has been and continues to be well pleased in His creation. Every single one, and He knows about every single one. There's another line in this song that reads, there's not a plant or flower below, but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. That when all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. That in every aspect of creation, in every aspect of our own being, we can at least have a slight understanding of the presence of God. And that it is evident in His creation. Now, I believe we've made this point this whole time this morning, that we've gone through the various parts of God's creation, the vastness of this earth, and yet how small it is in comparison to the rest of the solar system. And that if you read through the days of creation, notice the stair-step approach that God takes to His creation. The next day of creation is dependent upon the day before. And so how important is something so often taken for granted as the light that we have to shine on this earth? That's what God started with. And from there, He built up from. And so evident in His creation that He is present, that His wisdom is present in this. And that even on this relatively small planet, that 109 Earths or however many millions of Earths, I'm getting my numbers all jostled around, that could fit inside of the sun, that His presence cares for it, sustains it, and that it is evident in His control. It's evident in His creation. It's evident in His control that the winds and the waves we read about in Mark chapter 4, that those disciples on the boat in the middle of that storm, when Jesus said, peace be still, they are amazed. And they said, who is this that the winds and the waves obey Him? Jesus was just doing the very same thing that His Father could do. Jesus was showing right there that He was God in the flesh. And that the winds and the waves obeyed His will. To think that it started that way as well. that everything came by the Word of God, that God spoke everything in this world into existence. Of all the things to be amazed about in creation, for whatever reason, that is the one thing that just blows my mind and humbles me into thinking who God is. That He is so powerful that all it took was His Word. You think about all of the things that we see around us that are man-made. This very building. Hands had to put it together. A lot of hours. A lot of blood, sweat, tears. Maybe not so much blood, hopefully not. But sweat and tears. A lot of effort. And some of the greatest architecture in the world, some of the greatest paintings in the world, and other forms of art, that there was a maker in that, there was a creator in that, but it took them a whole lot longer to create their piece than it did for God to create the universe, to create this world. It's evident in His control, and that within His power is the ability to give and to take life. And so not only is it evident in creation, in control, and in His care, but it's in His, or in control, but it's in His care as well. Perhaps my favorite line in the song that I've shared with you this morning is that while all that borrows life from Thee is ever in Thy care. Because to me, that's a reflection point. It's a point in the song for us to think that everything that we have sung about, everything that we've talked about this morning, we're all on borrowed time. You may think, and I may think, that, well, I'm 34 years old. I've probably got at least another 34 years in me, or whatever number we like to throw around to think of. You know, I think I'll at least reach this age with my health or whatever else. But as we're reminded in this song, and as we're reminded from Peter and from others, God doesn't look at time the way we do, and we're not in control of time. That we are all borrowing life from God. You have really, in the most elemental of things, nothing to do with your being here. You put food in your mouth, you put drink in your mouth, but it is because God has allowed you to be here that you're still here. And that God has allowed me to be here, that I'm still here. That everything that we see around us, every person in this room, whether we recognize it or not, every person who's listening maybe on the radio this morning, that you are under God's care, whether you recognize it or not. The question just is, are you willing to submit to Him, even with Him caring so much for you? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Right up there with God speaking the world in existence, another humbling thought for me is that of all the people on the face of the earth, He cares about me. And He cares about you. We do a terrible disservice to ourselves by playing the comparison game. I do it all the time. And thinking this person's more valuable to God or more valuable in this life than I am. I wish I could be like that person or this person because, well, they just seem like they accomplished so much. But the humbling thing and the praiseworthy thing is that God cares so much about each and every individual, an equal amount. He cares about each one of us. And He's provided for each one of us. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. In just a moment, we're going to sing the invitation song, number 377, "Lord, I Believe." And here's another one of those songs I've sung hundreds of times, and probably more often than not thought about the words as carefully as I should. But growing up, noting the wonders of creation as we read about in this song, when we behold the wonders of creation, the raindrops as they fall, without the capacity to be as eloquent as the songwriter, let me just ask you simply, before we sing this song, do you believe it? Do you believe the words of this song that we're going to sing? Do you believe the words that we've shared this morning and the passages that we've read from, that God truly is in control of it all? God is the Creator. And that we do have a song to sing about because of the fact that we are created, and that we are created, as we read, in His image. And that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do we believe it? Because if you don't, you better not be singing this song. I love hearing everybody sing, but if you don't believe the words of this song, and not just believe it in theory, but believe it for the way that it motivates you to live your life every day, in constant adoration and humiliation of understanding that you are small, God is wise, we are not. Do we believe the words of this song? As we had a portion of this read in our reading this morning, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So next time you pay attention to the trees or the birds chirping, or you just look at your finger, know that God made you especially for His service. God made you for the distinct purpose of being in His image and to glorify Him. The question is this morning, are we going to do that? Not only today, but tomorrow and the next day. If you're not a Christian, if you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not doing that right now. You don't have much to sing about because you'll return to the dust of the ground, and you'll go even deeper than that with eternal punishment. But for those of us who are Christians, realize and be thankful for the song that we get to sing each day, that we are created in the image of God, not just in our physical being, but that He has given us something uniquely different than any other living thing on the face of this earth, in having a soul. That soul is going to have an eternal destination. And it's a matter of our decision as to whether we are going to recognize the Creator and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and serve Him each and every day. Will you do that this morning? If there's any way we can help you, won't you come? All together we stand, and while we sing.